treasure. How about you? I wonder if I could turn your attention today to Mark chapter 11. We're going to begin reading at verse 20 of Mark chapter 11. I'm going to read a couple of verses here. Amen. And if you are, we will have it on the screen right here. If you and I today are physically able, if you're not, that's fine. But if you're physically able to stand in honor of the Word of God, God bless you for standing as we read the Word of God. God bless you. Mark 11 and 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, this is the disciples walking with Jesus. As they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedst is withered away. And today, for just a little bit of time, I'd like to speak to you on this title, Fruitless Beauty. Fruitless Beauty. I wonder today if you would help me, because we need help from God. And I pray that you will take a moment and pray with me that God will let His anointing flow, that God will bind every spirit that would try to keep us from hearing, receiving, and understanding and being blessed by the Word of God. Would you help me right now in the name of Jesus? We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. I pray that you will bless today our ears to hear what you have for us. Speak to our hearts today, I pray. Oh, God, I ask you to anoint these lips of clay, that you will have your way today. I ask you to bind every spirit that would come in against us, that would try to distract our minds and our hearts from what you have for us. I speak against every spirit of darkness that would try to stop this message today. In the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke it in Jesus' name. And we give you all the honor, all the praise, all the glory. Oh, we give you all the praise in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. You may be seated. What a mighty, mighty God that we serve. Amen, amen, amen. Matthew chapter 21 speaks another viewpoint, or another rendition, if I could say it that way, of this same parable that we find. Actually, it's not a parable, it's a real story. Jesus has been teaching parables. He has been teaching the people. And in the morning, in verse 18, in the morning as he returned into the city, he was hungry. You say, Jesus was hungry. Yes, Jesus was hungry. Remember this. Jesus was God in the flesh. He had a human side. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a virgin. She had known no man. The Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary. And she produced a child without the addition of a human male. And so what we have is we have this body that is made from flesh and humanity, just like you and I are. We have bone, we have flesh, we have blood. Jesus had flesh, blood, and bone. When Jesus reached in to grab something in the tree and there were thorns, he felt the thorns. He bled because he had an earthly body from Mary. But the spirit that overshadowed that body was God Almighty, the divinity of the creator of the ends of the world. So the way that we put it in our terms that we can understand it as humans, when we think in this dimension that we are in at this point, we say that he was God wrapped in a body of flesh. So Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, but yet he didn't sin. So we have to understand that nobody else, your best friend, could not go to the cross, give his life, and die for you because his blood, his or her blood, whoever your friend is tainted because they were born a sinner. When God created Adam and Eve in the garden, they were sinless. They were pure. Their blood was not tainted. Their offspring through the millennia that we have seen would be pure, except that they disobeyed God and they didn't stay away from what he told them to stay away from. And so they were separated from their fellowship with God. And now suddenly they were in sin. And now every child that was produced and every lineage and generations to come was now tainted with sinful blood. So when you and I were born, when we came out of our mother's womb, we didn't have to do anything physically wrong, intentionally wrong, to be a sinner. We were born a sinner. We did not have already a righteousness about us that would give us a right to be back into fellowship with God and into his presence and live eternally with him, with eternal life. We don't have that. We were born a sinner, and we were destined to die. And furthermore, because of man's disobedience, man is by default, not God saying, hey, you know what, I'm gonna change their good life around and get them to do bad and send them to a devil's burning hell. It's not that way. They are already, when you and I were born, we are a ticket to a devil's lake of fire. Not prepared for us, but prepared for the devil and his angels. But because of man's disobedience and embracing the devil, suddenly now, we're headed where he is. So Jesus came to this earth. He was born. He had a flesh, blood, and bone body. He was all God, all man. He went to the cross, and he hung on a cross, and he died. And his sinless blood was shed because he never sinned in his life. So that sinless blood that had not known any sin was shed on Calvary for you and I to have an opportunity to escape. For you see, if you and I do something wrong in this life and we steal something from a store and we get caught, we have to make restitution. It's a debt. It is a grievance that has to be taken care of. And there, it's not so much this way today. Things have changed a lot in our justice system, but historically through time, we find that if a man went to another farmer's field and he stole things from that farmer's field, then he had to repay it. He had to make restitution. And what we find is that when you and I were born, we had no way to pay our sin debt. There's no way. But what we find is that because of Jesus' sacrifice on Calvary, now the debt, the money, if I could put it there, or the payment for our sin debt that would pay off our sin debt and let us be free from the bondage and the debt of where we were headed to a debtor's prison. Instead of that, now suddenly our debt, it's there. It's ready to pay our debt. But you and I have to do something. I say this as kindly as I can, but let me just say that modern Christendom, if I could say that, when you tune in the radio, you jump on the internet, you jump on the XM, you listen to many, many, many contemporary preachers today, you're going to find a message that goes something to the effect of Jesus has paid the debt, he's done it all, which we know is true. And there's nothing that you can do. All you need to do is say a sinner's prayer and confess that Jesus is Lord, and you are now saved. To me, that sounds awesome. I'll sign up for that today. But that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us in certain passages, snippets that will let us understand that he that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be saved. That's just the truth. But I'll tell you, just because I believe that there's a treasure that a man has somewhere, if I don't go find the treasure with him, I'm never going to see the treasure. I can believe the treasure's underground all I want. I can believe there's emeralds and diamonds and pearls, or I can believe that there's more than you could ever spend. I can believe it all I want. But until I put my belief or my faith in action and I start moving toward it, it's not going to happen. You're never going to happen. If somebody called you or texted you today and says, hey, I just ran into some extra money, and I've got a $100 bill here waiting for you just because of who you are, you're my friend. Well, I don't know about you, but if somebody texts me that today, I'm not letting any grass grow under my feet. I'm going to go get my $100 bill. But if we don't, if we say, well, I believe it. Oh, boy, they're a wonderful person. I love them. They are awesome. And somebody says, well, do you believe that they're telling the truth? Oh, I know they're telling the truth. They've got a $100 bill for me. Really? Really? Don't you feel rich? Oh, I feel rich. Well, show me your $100 bill. Well, I don't have the $100 bill because, I you see, they've got it over there, and they told me it's for me, and they told me they have it, and they told me they'll give it to me, but it's over there, but I believe them. Well, until you and I go get the $100 bill, we don't have a $100 bill. And I'm telling you, as long as salvation's available for us and we don't go get it, we're not saved and we're not headed towards heaven. We're still destined for a debtor's prison of a lake of fire forever and ever. So when we talk about this beautiful Bible, this truth that God has opened our eyes to see, it's important that we realize that there's not this many pages in the Bible just for fluff. It's not a novel that goes on and on, but there is information in here and here and here and here and here and here. And there's information all through this Word of God that if we want to escape a devil's burning hell and we want to make it to heaven, we've got to make sure that we dig in and find it all. Because Jesus taught that if ye believe on me, that ye shall have everlasting life. But he also said, if you believe on me, as the scripture has said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. We read in John 3:16, well-known verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, preacher, that's my kind of scripture right there. It's the only scripture I need. All I got to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll be saved. Well, what you find is there's more to believing than just one little statement. If somebody says, what did you do this weekend? And you said, oh, I went to Disneyland. And they said, really? Yeah, I went to Disneyland this weekend. They say, okay. And then they go somewhere else and they tell somebody, oh, they went to Disneyland. Oh, really? Did they ride Space Mountain? Well, I don't know. They didn't tell me that. Well, I'm sure they did if they went to Disneyland. Well, did they go on the, I don't even know what all's in Disneyland. It's been so long. Pirates of the Caribbean? Well, I imagine they did because they said they went to Disneyland. Well, did they go on the bumper cars? Did they go through It's a Small World and that song gets stuck in their head for 9 weeks? Did they go in all the, did they go down into Tomorrowland? Did they go all these places? Well, I imagine they did. They told me they went to Disneyland. There's just because you went to Disneyland doesn't mean you rode every ride. And you and I have to remember that just because we read in here that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, that word believeth, you start getting into it and you find there's a whole lot to believing in Jesus Christ. And can I say, so much to say, but can I just say that I can believe in Jesus, which I have to do first. I have to do it first. I promise you, if I go to sit down on this chair right here, and I'm not sure if it is going to fall or not, I'm not going to sit on it. But if I'm going to go sit on this chair, I believe it's going to hold me. I believe it. I do. I believe it's going to hold me. But once I sit down, I'll find out. But you and I, we can believe on Jesus all we want, but we've got to believe first. Then we start realizing, what does it take for me to have my sins taken away? If I want my sins taken away, it's about like this wall here. If there's black marks on all this wall, and it's just marks here and marks there, and and just different colors and things. And I want this wall, I want all those marks gone. I don't want those marks here. Somebody wrote with a crayon and so forth. Well, I can go and I can try to wipe it off the best I can, but you might still see crayon marks, right? I can go in and say, well, you know what? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to paint over it. And I can paint over it. Are the marks gone? Are they still there? Still there. They're just hidden by the paint. And it's easy for us to go through life and whitewash our lives, if you will, and just get some of that paint that you get from the devil's hardware store, so to speak, that covers our life and makes us look good. You know, to where we put on social media all the good things that we do in life, and everybody thinks that we're wonderful, but we still have got blackness in our heart. But Jesus said, I'm going to do better than that. He said, you know what? I've got something that will take all of the marks away. And when you get done, you'll be as white as snow. And it will be as if the marks were never there. What is it? It is his precious blood. Only the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary can wash us from sins. I don't care what somebody tells you, all the good works you can do, that there's nothing you can do to have your sins taken away without Jesus' blood applied to your life. But believing on him does not apply it. Believing on that somebody has the $100 bill does not get it in your hand. So you say, well, preacher, what do I have to do to start getting it into my hand? We find that in the book of Acts, it's in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, what's happened here is Jesus, after his ministry on this earth, his physical ministry on this earth, and once he ascended to heaven, we see that that just a number of weeks later, that his disciples went and they waited in Jerusalem, just like Jesus told them to do. He said, I'm going to send a promise your way. It's called the Holy Ghost, and it's going to be a guide. You're going to be a new creature, just like he told Nicodemus, you're going to be born again. And so they went and they waited in Jerusalem, and so what happens is they've been waiting, and they started pushing out all the other things in their life. They stopped worrying whether the fish were biting. They stopped worrying whether the Dodgers were winning. They stopped worrying whether the 49ers or the Raiders were going to make it to the Super Bowl. They stopped worrying about how they were going to pay their light bill next week. They stopped worrying about who's talking about them on Facebook. They stopped worrying about how they're going to get to the doctor tomorrow. They stopped worrying about everything because they begin to focus in on waiting for that promise, and they begin to think about it, pray and meditate it. So there's about 120 people. They were all in one room in this upper room. It was in an upper little story there, and they were all in this room. Well, in those days, back 2,000 years ago, they didn't have all these nice structures that we have, so windows were just kind of open, you know, holes in the wall, and you could hear everything, you know, what everybody's doing. You can just hear it. So they're up in this upper room, and they're praying, and they're seeking God. And there came a time when they were all in unity, in one mind and one accord. They were all focused, and everything in life was pushed out. The Bible says that suddenly there came a sound from heaven like as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the place, the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, looked like fire, that was sitting on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began speaking in another tongue, not their own tongue, but other tongues. And what happened is that they received this promise that Jesus said, which was the Holy Ghost. They didn't just pray a sinner's prayer and now I'm ready for heaven. No. Jesus said, you go and wait. And they went and they waited, and they pushed out everything in their mind, their life, their heart, until they finally got in a place where the Holy Ghost could fall. Well, what happened is all the windows are open, and everybody that had come to Jerusalem, for this is a big feast. I mean, people from all over the world, different countries are in Jerusalem, and they all hear these people up there speaking in different languages that were not their own. And they said, what's going on? this is crazy. What's going on with those people? And some people said, you know what? I think they're drunk. I think, and Peter, the apostle Peter, stood up with the 11 and he said, can I have your attention, please? He said, I'm going to tell you what this is all about. This is the promise from Joel chapter 2. This is the promise of the pouring out of God's Spirit in the last days. And he began to preach this message of what happened, of what this was that had just happened. Well, what happened is these thousands of people that's there that day that are listening and paying attention, they were stirred. It got to them and it pricked their heart. And they realized that they needed God. And Peter, while he's preaching, all of a sudden, the people couldn't stand it anymore because they realized their need. And they cried out and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? We're sinners. We need God. We don't have God. What shall we do? This is what Peter told them. And this is what you need to listen to very carefully, because you don't hear it on all of the media outlets of this Christian world today, because it requires too much of us to do. And everybody's shortcuts to saying a sinner's prayer, confessing that Jesus is Lord. Then I can go back to the bar room. I can go back to the strip joint. I can go back to the alcohol. I can go back to the drugs. I can go back to the illicit relationships. I can do anything I want, because after all, I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus paid it all and I don't have to worry about it. And then one of these days when I get into a casket, all the people are going to come to my funeral and they're going to preach how I'm headed for heaven because I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior one day. I want to tell you, if somebody tells you there's a train leaving for New York and there's a very important event there, and if you make it to New York on this train, you got to be on this train, and if you get to New York, there's going to be a $10,000 check waiting for you. Well, you're going to want to be on that train. But if somebody just tells you, yeah, simply just go down and get on the train, it's no big deal. And you get down there and you get on the train, and as you're stepping on, the conductor comes by and says, excuse me, where's your ticket? Ticket, what are you talking about? They just told me to get on the train. No. There's more to getting on this train, sir or ma'am, than just stepping on the train. There's certain things you have to do. You have to prepare. You have to make sure that you have the right ticket. And can I say today that when Peter stood up that day and in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and he answered that question that they were asking, men and brethren, what shall we do? Here's what he told them to do. And this is what we pursue to be saved. And that is, number one, we have to repent. We have to repent. Little boy in the kitchen, real quiet. Mom's in the living room. He sneaks in there and he gets up there. He climbs up to the counter and there's the cookie jar. And he pulls the lid off the cookie jar. Real quietly puts it down and he reaches in and he gets some chocolate chip cookies and the chocolate's all melty and it's good. And he puts the lid on and he climbs down and he eats the chocolate cookie. And he says, oh, Mom said I couldn't have any chocolate cookies before dinner, but that sure is good. And he eats it and he gets all done. And all of a sudden he makes a little noise. And Mom says, Johnny, what are you doing in there?
Nothing, Mommy.
Johnny, are you getting into those cookies?
No, Mommy, I'm not getting into the cookies.
Johnny, come here.
Johnny walks in. And Mom looks at him and says, how did chocolate get all over your mouth if you didn't get into the cookies?
Oh, Mom, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done it. I'm sorry, Mommy. Will you please forgive me? I won't do it again.
Okay, Johnny, I believe you. Okay, let me wipe your mouth. Okay, you go outside and you play and you be good.
2 hours later, Johnny's in here, and he's creeping up to the counter real quietly, and he's lifting the lid off the cookie jar.
Do you think Johnny was really sorry? Do you think Johnny really repented?
No, Johnny just, he felt convicted, and he was stirred, and so Johnny, he straightened up to get out of trouble and get the pressure off, and then Johnny went right back to his old life, didn't he? You and I have flesh and life about us, and we have habits and we have things that we're involved in that God cannot come and dwell in our heart, and God is not going to clean us up.
when we're leaving mud all in our life. We got to get cleaned up. And he can't clean us up until we are truly sorry. So Peter said, repent. That means I'm doing a 180 and I'm leaving Dodge and I'm not looking back. And so now as Peter said, repent, that means true repentance, godly sorrow. That means making up in your mind that I'm not going to keep doing the drugs anymore. I'm not going to keep dealing with the strip joints, and I'm not gonna get involved in the parties and the wildness. I'm gonna straighten up, and I'm leaving it all behind. That's what true repentance. And Peter said, number one, you got to repent. Then Peter said, after he said to repent, he used the word and. And the word and means that there's more to what he's saying that is still part of it. And he said, repent and be baptized. Well, preacher, I thought baptism was just kind of if you felt like it, it was a good thing to do. Well, let me just say that that's what is taught in common Christianity today, but that's not what the Bible says. Peter said, repent and be baptized. Some of you? No. He said, every one of you. How? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and Holy Ghost? No, that's not what Peter said.
Well, Jesus said it in Matthew 28:19. He told his disciples to go out and baptize in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
He sure did, and guess who was there that day? Peter, one of his disciples that had lived with him for years and understood him very well as anyone could understand him by being with him. And when Peter did what Jesus told him to do, he said, in the name, you've got to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So do we have Peter that is speaking differently than Jesus? No. Peter knew what the name of the Father was. Jesus. Peter knows what the name of the Son is. Jesus. Peter knows what the name of the Holy Ghost is. It's Jesus. In Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The authority and the power is in the name. So if somebody's been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, basically, they have been baptized in the titles that refer to or describe the one who has a name. And they've not been baptized in the name of the Father. Jesus said, go baptize in the name of the Father. He didn't say, go baptize repeating Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He said, go baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. That family name is Jesus. It was revealed to mankind. Beautiful time, 2,000 years ago. It is beautiful that we know what the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost is. It's the name of Jesus. I've said it before. I can sit and I can go get a checkbook, and I can get a check, and I can tear out a check, and I can write the date. I can write your name on it, who gets paid, and I can write $1,000. And then at the bottom, when I get ready to sign it, I could sign it, Father. And you could take it to the bank. Are they going to cash it? And I promise you I'm a father. It's my son. I promise you, I have proof, I'm a father. But if I sign it, Father, is the bank going to cash that check? They're not going to do it. What if I sign it, Son? I promise you I'm a son. I didn't get here any other way. I was born, and I have a mama. And so I can write it, Son, and I really am a son. It's who I am. But if I write Son, the bank won't cash it. What if I write Husband? I'm a husband. There's my wife right there. Proof. If I write Husband, and I give you that check, and you take it to the bank, are they going to cash it? No, they are not. Why? Because there's no power or authority in titles. It's only in the name. So if I don't put my name on that check, they're not going to cash it if it's coming out of my account. And sometimes we get hung up on that. Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Wow, there's a clue. So Peter, what you're saying is if I truly repent and turn from my old life and I'm baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, it's going to remit my sins. It's going to take them all away as if they never
never happened. Now, I can tell you a little secret. There's nothing like coming up out of the water, knowing you've repented, you've asked God forgiveness, and you've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and your sins are all washed away. And the Bible, it's like he cast them as far away from the east as from the west. That's how far he's cast our sins from us. But let me just tell you a little alert. Don't expect that all your friends and family are going to forget. No, people have memories, and they're going to remember. If we've done something and we've wronged somebody, we're still going to have to go take care of it. If we stole the neighbor's tomatoes and he got mad and wants us to pay for them, we're going to have to pay for them. Oh, but Jesus forgave me of all my sins, so I don't have to pay for the tomatoes. No, you still got to pay. If you've done wrong, it's going to catch up to you, and you may have to pay. But I'm telling you, you could literally go to prison, spend the rest of your life in prison, and know that you are paying a debt to society because they don't forgive and forget. But the whole time I'm in prison, the rest of my life, I could know that my sins in heaven are remitted. They're gone. And one of these days when I draw my last breath, I'm getting out of here. I'm getting a new body and I'm living forever. Why? Because my sins have been remitted. The price was already paid on Calvary. He did it for me. I just had to go get it. And Peter said, if you do this, you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Peter, what you talking about? Well, about 34 verses earlier, we saw what he was talking about. We see that they were speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance when they received the Holy Ghost. And Peter said, if you repent, be baptized in Jesus' name, you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So guess what? You're going to speak in tongues just like they did. Somebody said, well, I don't know about the speaking in tongues business. I think I can have the Holy Spirit. You see, I went to Billy Graham Crusade, and God bless him. He's done a lot for America. I'm not taking anything away, but I'm just saying, using an example, somebody well-known. Billy Graham Crusade, I went to a Coliseum. There's 50,000 people there, and they said, raise your hand if you want to be saved. And I raised my hand, and now I have the Holy Spirit dwelling within me, and I'm living for him. Well, I say no. I say you don't have the Holy Spirit. I say, if you went to Billy Graham Crusade, or you went to a place and you just raised your hand with everybody else and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Ghost, when it comes in, it's going to be manifested with speaking in other tongues. Now, you might get a feel-good experience. I've gone and repented. I remember as a boy praying for the Holy Ghost, I'd go and repent every night and pour. And I felt good when I got up. I felt clean. I felt like I'd just taken a spiritual bath. But I didn't have the Holy Ghost. So what I felt, and that feel good and that relief and all, you know, oh, I've done the right thing. I've started connecting with God. That wasn't the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is a born-again experience, not just a feel-good. It's a born-again experience. It's newness of life. When Jesus died on the cross, you and I, when we repent, we are identified because we're dying out to the old life. We identify with his death. When Jesus was buried in the tomb, when you and I are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, we are identifying with his burial. Then when Jesus arose again from the tomb, when we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, evidence was speaking in other tongues, we are now identifying with his resurrection. And you and I find that whenever we look through the Bible, we see that he told Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he can't even see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And you and I, we can really, really, really get hung up saying, well, I'm part of the kingdom of God. Have you been born of water and of spirit? If you have not, he told Nicodemus, except a man be born again of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, well, what do you mean? I got to get back in my mother's womb and be born again? No. Jesus said, no. And he began to explain it. And so you and I are so blessed today to have the entirety of the Bible. We could talk for hours about this subject, about what it takes to be saved and how to be saved.
But let me just say this as I try to move on and wrap up quickly. That Jesus was hungry when he went into the city. And he saw a fig tree in the way. Down in the road, when he saw a fig tree, he came to it. And he saw leaves on it. But when he came to it, there was nothing on it but leaves. It looked pretty. It looked like a regular fig tree. When you go and you see a fig tree and you say, ooh, I bet that's got some good figs on it. It looked pretty. Everything was good on it. The problem is when he got to it, he didn't find any figs on it. It looked like a fig tree. It had leaves like a fig tree. It was beautiful like a fig tree. But it didn't have any fruit on it. And he said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. Mark chapter 4 and verse 3 says, hearken, behold, there came out a sower to sow. Now Jesus is telling a parable here, a story, a lesson here. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns. The sower's out there sowing seed. Some of the seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up, choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Now, when that happens, it means that the ground that it fell on is not thoroughly cleaned of the thistles and the thorns. And so those thistles and thorns begin to grow up, and they begin to choke out the good seed and smother it, not letting any light and air get to it, and stealing away the moisture and the richness of the soil. Now, this seed grows, but its growth is slow, and it never ripens. It's not that the ground was too hard or too soft or too shallow. There's softness enough. There's depth enough for the seed to go. But the problem is what else is in the ground around the seed that starves it and draws all the moisture and richness away from the seed and starves the plant so that it can't produce fruit. I've got more, but I'm going to close right here. I feel like today somebody needs to check their life. Somebody needs to take inventory and say, you know what, I've started out trying to do it right. I've been, you might have even been baptized. Maybe they sprinkled you as a baby. Maybe along the way somewhere you were baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and you've been all this time just going along, just believing and thinking that everything's okay. But there's something that doesn't feel just right. You don't feel complete in your soul. You don't feel like that you're quite ready to meet Jesus. Can I tell you what it is? The seed has fallen, but there's other stuff in your life that hasn't been cleaned out. There's thorns and thistles. Oh, it looks pretty. Oh, look at those beautiful plants. Look at those beautiful roses. But when you get real close to the rose and you look in there, there's a lot of thorns on the rose. Let me just say that you and I, a lot of times, have things growing in our lives that might look pretty on the outside, but it's really thistles and thorns. I wonder, is there anyone here today that could say, preacher, I've got stuff in my life that doesn't belong there. I've tried to live right, and I've tried to do the right thing. I make up my mind every now and then that I'm going to make a 180 and I'm going to do right, but it just never works out. I get started, and I get going, and then I get somehow or other, I don't know how it happens, but it's like I end up kind of like right back where I was, and even worse sometimes. And preacher, I feel like I'm a hamster on a wheel that's just running and not getting anywhere, and I feel like that there's no hope, and I keep trying, and I keep telling myself that one of these days I'm going to get my life cleaned up. And when I get my life cleaned up, I'm going to live for God. You and I cannot clean up our own life. There's only one that can literally clean us up, straighten our life up. Take all of the fragments of glass, and your life is in a million pieces, and it makes no sense, and it looks like that you'll never be anything. You've done too much. You've been too much. You've lived too much. You've wronged too many people. Nobody could ever begin to allow you to be anything but just what you are. And your life is in shambles. Can I tell you that Jesus created you and he knows how to put you back together. But you've got to surrender your life to him. You can't keep holding on to it and saying, I'm going to keep doing it my way. You've got to surrender and say, starting right now, I'm giving my life to God. I know it might be a long road. I know it might be a hard road. But as of today, I am closing the door on my past. Oh, I know that I've got stuff that probably catch up to me and I've got to deal with. But right now, I'm interested in what God thinks. I'll deal with whatever people think or whatever I got to deal with. I'll deal with life. But right now, I'm separating myself from that old life. And I'm going to look to him. And I want to walk with him. And I want to hold his hand. I want to be a new creation. I want to be a clean, brand new creature in Christ. And so I'm ready to repent. I'm ready to repent. I'm ready to come to this altar area. I'm going to either sit down on the chairs. I'm going to kneel down at the chairs. I'm going to stand. I'm going to do something. But I'm going to go up to that altar area, and I'm going to start praying. And I'm going to start telling God that I'm done with my old life, and I want to be a new creature. Can I tell you that God is waiting here for you right now? As they begin to sing, these altars are open. I wonder if there's somebody that would join me up around the front and would just anywhere you can kneel, you can stand. Whatever you want to do, but just reach out to God because he's here and he's given you a chance. You don't know what tomorrow holds. There could be a bullet take you out. There could be a vehicle take out your life in an instant. We don't know, but I'm going to get it right today. I'm not going to wait. I'm going to get it right today. Or would you just begin to call out to him? Begin to seek him with all of your heart. He's here today. He wants to change you. He wants to make you a new creature.
I want to be more like you. Take my life and make my life just what you want it to be.
Take my life.
to be. Lord, please change me. Change me, dear Lord. Change me, Lord. Change me, Lord. Don't let me stay the same. I want to be more like you.
Falling in love with Jesus.
and in his arms I feel protected. In his arms I'm never disconnected.
Falling in love with Jesus.